The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Romans 8:1-16. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Thus ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Ezra. Appreciate that. Reading. Good morning, everyone. Welcome back one more time to our sermon series in this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Rome. This is our second message in this letter. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 7, which makes up Paul's opening statements, his opening greeting to the church. And so therefore, last week's message, as you might have expected, was very introductory. And in a sense, coming into this passage that Ezra just read for us, Paul is still just beginning to open up this letter. He's just beginning to establish what he's setting out to say. However, he's moved on from this initial greeting that he gave us. And the way that we know that is by noting this very first word that we get in verse 8 there. First, he uses the word first. And I think what he means by that is first off, or something like, let me begin by first saying to you, ... right? And so Paul, in a sense, coming into verse 8, first word, boom, he's off to the races. He's setting in to the message of this letter. And I would say that everything that we have got in this printed passage, verses 8 through 16, falls into this first off category. So yes, he's touching on a variety of things here, more than just one, and yet all of it is contributing to Paul setting the tone of this letter and establishing the heart, the vibe, the message of the letter. And if I could choose just one word to describe all of what we find here in this passage, I would choose the word encouragement. Encouragement. What Paul has to share here at the start is deeply encouraging. I do want to remind us of something that I said last week. And I would say I want to encourage us to keep thinking about this as we move ahead, that this is not a church or a group of churches, because that is what it is. It's several small churches within Rome. But this is not a church that Paul himself started and established. In fact, up to this point, he's never been to Rome to visit the Christians who he's writing to there. Okay, now he does know several of them. I shared this last week. He knows several of them that he apparently met in different places. He mentions like 24 of them by name in this letter, but he'd never actually been there to visit them, and this becomes very clear in this particular passage that we're in. But with that in mind, is he gets started here. Please note what he's doing. He's addressing this group with careful intentionality. He's addressing this group with true sincerity. He's sharing his heart with them. He's informing them of certain things. He's instructing them in certain ways. And all of that is being expressed through a mode of encouragement. Encouragement. He's determined to encourage them. And as he does this, he's demonstrating something for them and for us, okay? So everything he's saying, it's all legit, it's all sincere, it's not a put on or anything like that. And yet, in the process of him doing it, he is showing us something. He's showing us something. And the simplest way that I can think to put it is to say that he's showing us the very spirit and the very life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That this good news of God is on the move, that it is bursting into the world with incredible energy and effectiveness, and it's exciting. It's wonderful. Paul is psyched about it, okay? It comes through. And why wouldn't he be? Why wouldn't he be excited about this? After all, if I can do this, listen to this quote. I don't know how many times I've shared this quote with you, except to say not enough. But just listen to this quote from William Tyndale as he describes the gospel, okay? And this guy, he was sharp. He was a linguist. He was a Bible translator. Listen for the encouragement and the excitement in what he's saying and how he's describing it. He says, Evangelion, that we call the gospel, is a Greek word and signifieth good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy. This is the tone that Paul is setting here at the outset. And this is what he's communicating to the church in Rome. Okay? And so clearly, for those who have been and are being affected by this gospel, it provides us with tremendous encouragement from God. And again, what's being expressed here is very deliberate on the part of Paul. He wants the church in Rome to be unmistakably met with this gospel encouragement that he has to share. And by the way, this letter is for all of us, okay? It's not just for the church in Rome. In fact, it's just as much for us as it is for the church in Rome. It's just as much for our instruction. It's just as much for our mutual encouragement as it was for the church in Rome. So please don't lose sight of that. Please look for it, anticipate it. Right? And so what can we learn from it this morning? What can we learn from this letter? And in a sense, what I think Paul is modeling for us here is how to engage in the ministry of the gospel. How to engage in the ministry of the gospel. How to do that. So let me provide us with a bit of an outline. Then I'm going to pray, and then we'll keep rolling together. So get this. What Paul prioritizes and demonstrates for us here is that as followers of Christ, if you would consider yourself a follower of Christ this morning, as followers of Christ, we ought to be those who call upon the God of encouragement, those who pray. We ought to be those who share God's encouragement with one another, and we ought to be those who share God's encouragement with the world. I'll say that one more time. What Paul prioritizes and demonstrates for us here is that as followers of Christ, we ought to be those who call upon the God of encouragement, who share God's encouragement with others, and who share God's encouragement with the world. Okay? So allow me to pray before we go any further. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to open up your word here. Remind us afresh that this word is unlike any other word that we encounter in the world. It's alive. It's living. It has plans. It has power. It possesses the ability by your spirit to work its way into our lives. And God, we pray that you would do that this morning. We pray that your word would have its way in each of our lives, in all the ways that we need it to, for each of us in this room. I pray in particular that the encouraging effect of the gospel would strike us this morning afresh, that it would disarm us, that it would encourage us, heal us, that it would point us primarily, especially, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So to begin with, calling upon the God of encouragement. So for Paul's first things first address, if I can call it that, think of this as first things first, this whole section. Notice what he chooses to mention first of all, okay, the very first thing. He says, coming back to verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. And I'm going to just stop right there. So the first thing that Paul thinks to mention is what? And it's that for some time now, predating this letter that he's written here, that he has been in the business of talking to God about them, about the church in Rome. And the very first thing that he mentions within that is that when he does do this, when he does talk to God about them, it involves him expressing his thanks to God for them. All right, like, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, when I think of you, my heart is filled with gratitude for you. I'm so grateful for you, and I make it a point to express that to God every time I talk to him about you, and I do it regularly, okay? Now, why would he do that? Let's think about that, okay? Why would he do that? Why would he not merely just feel grateful for them, but also feel compelled to express that gratitude to God? Why? Because notice something. He doesn't tell them that he's thankful for them. Rather, he tells them that he's thankful to God for them. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with just simply saying, like, I'm thankful for you. It wouldn't have been wrong for Paul to say, hey, you guys, I'm really thankful for you. But that said, I think he chooses to do it this way for an important reason. It's because he has an important connection that he's making, that he wants to make sure that they make this connection too. Because Paul wholeheartedly believes that they are connected to one another, him to them and them to him, even from a great distance, only because God has brought it about. God has done this. He believes that it was God who worked in such a way that they have any reason whatsoever to have any kind of care, any kind of concern, any kind of a connection with one another. And at the very core of this connection that they do in fact have is the gospel of his Son, the gospel of Jesus. This is the common denominator that exists between them. This is the ground beneath their feet. This is the foundation of their connection, that each and every one of them have experienced the grace and peace of Christ, which Paul just mentioned one verse ago in verse 7, which you don't have on your page, but that's what he said, that this is what they've got in common. And so each of them stand on common ground together. Each of them were at odds with God at one point because of their sin against God. This is a dynamic that Paul's going to go into in great detail around the corner in really challenging, provocative ways. He's going to point this out. But Paul understood that apart from Jesus, each of them were lost and in this precarious position before God because of their sin. But, I'm going to take from a different letter of Paul now, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved them, even though they were dead in their trespasses, God made each of them alive together with Christ because it was by grace that he had saved them. Paul understood this, that this was what was between them, all right? By the way, that was from Ephesians chapter 2. But this is what Paul has in mind here. This is what was true of Paul, and this is what was true of them. And this was the critical primary point of connection that existed between them. And so Paul is thankful to God for them, and he's thankful to God for the things that he's hearing about them. That's the very next thing that he says. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And the reason that he's thankful to God for these things is because he recognizes that God is at work among them. Again, he keeps making the connection to God first. He recognizes that God is at work among them, that God is at work in them and through them, and he wants them to know this. Paul wants the church in Rome to know this, to see it, to perceive it, to recognize it in the same way that he's recognizing it. Let's ask why again. Well, why? Why does Paul want to do this? Why does he want to communicate this? Well, let me just ask, what impact would it have on you if you heard from me or if you heard from somebody else saying the same sorts of things to you? What kind of impact would it have on you? And I would imagine that if you were hearing these kinds of things, it would be deeply encouraging to hear this from someone else. And in this case, to hear it from someone who is completely outside of their current context. Imagine hearing someone saying, okay, let me help you. Imagine hearing somebody say to you, hey, here's what I recognize happening among all of you. God is at work among you. He's doing stuff among you guys. He's with you. He's for you. He's got you. He hasn't abandoned you. And not only has he not abandoned you, but he's using you. And I thank him for it every day. He's using it in my life to encourage me. And so I'm saying it back to you to encourage you. Like, wouldn't that be like, whoa. Like, man, how refreshing to hear that. Really? That's what you're seeing? That's what you're observing? And please remember, keep in mind that this was a church that was in a most difficult position. They had plenty of good reasons for being discouraged. All right? You do understand what these words mean, encouraged and discouraged, right? To be encouraged simply means to be instilled with courage, to have courage put into you, to be built up with courage. In verse 12, when this word is used, it has the idea of receiving comfort and strength and confidence from one another. And the big idea with it is that this hope would result in perseverance. I'm being built up, I'm being encouraged with strength, comfort, confidence, and it's helping me to keep on keeping on. And the church in Rome was in great need of this very thing. And we talked about this last week, but just think of it. This was the city of Rome. This was like New York City. This was London in this day and age, or something like that. And as we talked about, Claudius, the emperor of Rome, prior to the writing of this letter, it would seem that he saw the Christian community as this, remember, baneful, pernicious bunch, right? You've heard this phrase before, you're the bane of my existence. You know, not a friendly thing to say to somebody. What we learn from the historians of this time is that this is how the church in Rome was being perceived by those around them, including the emperor. And so apparently Claudius tried to banish as many of them from the city of Rome as he possibly could. And eventually, after Claudius died, we assume that those who were banished began to trickle back in. But their status in general remained the same. They were not seen well, even beyond the death of Claudius. And we know this from more of history, like terrible history. So just 6 or 7 years after Paul wrote this letter, after they received this letter, the great fires, have you heard about this? The great fires of Rome took place, where like a huge section of Rome just totally burned to the ground. And this took place under the rule of Emperor Nero. And Nero, I mean, we don't know why exactly, but he blamed it on the Christians. Seemed like a pretty opportune thing to do. Like, man, this terrible thing's happened. These folks over here, man, we're not crazy about them. Let's just stick it to them, okay? And what came as a result of that was horrific, horrible horror stories come out of that. You know, if you've ever seen the movie Gladiator or other movies like that, some of the Christians at that time, by the decree of Emperor Nero, were being thrown into the Roman amphitheater to beasts and we're being killed, we're being eaten alive for the entertainment of Rome, okay? Likewise, others were burned alive as human torches at night on the grounds of where Nero lived. So horrible, horrible things. And so these people, whether it was based on the experiences that they had prior or the experiences that they were having or preparation for the experiences that they would have, these folks needed courage, like big time. They needed courage. And Paul is trying to provide them with that very thing right here. And what else do they need? What else do they need? They needed prayer. They needed prayer. And Paul was praying for them like crazy. It's what he tells them. I haven't ceased every day to pray for you. And he's letting them know, you know, every day, whenever I think of you, I'm talking to God about you. I thank him for you. I'm praying for you. Please know that I'm encouraged in my faith because of you. And we, in terms of any one of us engaging in the ministry of the gospel, remember, we're trying to learn from Paul in this way, trying to engage in the ministry of the gospel on behalf of the church, we can and should be doing the same for one another and for others, giving thanks to God for the encouraging things that we see him doing in and through the people around us, which means we have to be looking for it. We have to be observing it. And allowing that to speak encouragement to us, and then speaking that encouragement back to those that we see it in, that they might be reminded, encouraged to know that God is with them, in them, actively at work, in and through them, so that they might find comfort and strength and confidence, and that they might persevere, and they might keep on keeping on. And it's this give and take component that I really think that we need to zero in on and pay attention to, because Paul is really passionate about it. This leads us into our second point, sharing God's encouragement with one another. Please look back with me, beginning at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, and then get this next part, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, let me explain what I mean, is what he says, he's saying. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far had been prevented. And I'll stop right there. Okay. So Paul, being so encouraged by all the things that he's hearing about these brothers and sisters in Rome, combined with him recognizing their need of encouragement, is not content to just stay at a distance. You see this? He's doing what he can from where he is, but he wants more. He wants to see them. He wants to be with them where they are. He says, I long to come to you. I long to see you. Why? So that they can actively engage in this practice of mutual encouragement. That's what he's after. That's what he wants. It's like he's saying, this is great. God is good. We can write letters. We can pass along words and sentiments, you know, through others. I can pray for you. I know God is good and faithful and powerful. He can hear my prayers. He can respond to my prayers. I know that I can encourage you from a distance, but man, oh man, if only we were together, wouldn't that be something, is what he's saying. Face to face. We could stay up late at night. We could gather around a fire and just, you know, look at the stars together, and we could talk about these things. We could hash it out together. We could hear from one another. We could look into one another's eyes. We could laugh together. We could cry together. We could pray together in person. I'm praying that God would eventually provide us with the opportunity to do that. And you can imagine why this is so important and powerful, right? I mean, how does discouragement tend to work? Think about it in your own life. How does discouragement tend to work? And I'll just speak for myself. that the surrounding circumstances of my life, at times, they can get really overwhelming and just plain hard. And those same circumstances can get really loud in my life, ringing in my ears. They can get really convincing. They can become all-pervasive, all-encompassing, and so difficult that they begin to find a way of getting inside of me and completely changing the interior atmosphere of who I am. The temperature changes. The lighting changes. The outlook changes so that I feel down, so that I feel hopeless, and so I lose my courage. Right? I lose my comfort and strength and confidence, and I want to give up rather than to persevere. I want to rest. I want to lay down rather than to keep on keeping on. Can anyone relate to what I'm saying right now? Do you ever feel this way? Does this process that I just described for you, is this not like ringing true for you? And Paul is telling us here that because this is true, we need each other. Because this is what happens when we're alone. This is what happens when Doug is by himself and he's not talking to anyone about it. And he's just riding the wave and hoping that something goes different. But he's saying, no, we need each other. And that this is how God likes to work in order to warm things up. It's cold outside, right? This is how God likes to warm things up. This is how he likes to fan the flames of our faith, is through mutual encouragement, shared encouragement. This is a priority for him, building up the strength and the confidence of our faith through shared, engaged encouragement. We comfort one another with the same comfort that we receive from God. We receive it from God, and then we give it back out, and then they receive it from God, and it just keeps going. And if possible, to do these things not from a distance, but up close and personal. If you're deeply discouraged right now, and perhaps you have been for quite some time, let me ask you something. How much of a priority have you placed on putting yourself in a position to both give and to receive mutual encouragement from other brothers and sisters within the church? I know that as a pastor, I can sometimes be a great annoyance. I know that. I can be annoying. I can pester us a bit too much about these very sorts of things, you know? Pestering us, hey, like, you know, we've got these scheduled events and these, you know, these times of meeting and these studies and these gatherings. Are you coming? Please come. Let me remind you again. I give tons of reminders about these things. I hope that you realize why I do it, and it's for this reason. It's because I want us to get into a position where we can participate in this mutual encouragement. It's not about numbers. It's not about program success. I can struggle with that at times. I'll admit it. You know, I can get anxious about things. But, like, at the base, at the bottom, what I'm hoping that we can do as a church is engage in this mutual encouragement that Paul is suggesting for us. And by the way, I need it too. So does Paul. Do you see how he says this? This is why he uses the word mutual. He doesn't say that I may encourage you in your faith. No, he says that we, are you looking at this? That we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Like he says it a couple different ways. He's like, I need it too. Like you can provide it for me and me for you and you for me. And this is the power of the gospel, that God uses it in our lives. This is the pattern of the gospel. This cyclical, like, work of profound encouragement that always directs us back to God and to one another, to his praise, to our benefit, to our mutual encouragement. When we're engaging in this together, it keeps coming around to meet us. Have you experienced this? Like when you're really leaning into these kinds of things, it has a kind of a momentum to it. It can really build. It self-replicates its encouraging effect between us. It self-perpetuates its own power and hope and strength and encouragement between us. It builds strength as it goes. And if you're wondering why, here's why. We are surrounded by circumstances that threaten to bring us down. All the time, right? Aren't we? We can be our own worst enemies. We can be our biggest problem. Our own sin and selfishness and foolishness can thwart us, can undo us. Also, Satan, we're told, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking to overwhelm us, looking to undo us, and he often does. The world around us is in perpetual conflict and is beckoning us to join in, beckoning us to get involved. But the gospel, hear this, is its own set of circumstances. It is its own circumstance. It is God's enacted will. It's his thoughtful love and action being brought to bear upon the world. And furthermore, it is a set of circumstances that does not operate according to the standard or the principles of this world. It's a different set of circumstances. Oftentimes, or at least it would seem to us, that the gospel circumstance does not announce itself as loudly or as viscerally as these other circumstances do. You know, like it's kind of muted and everything else is so loud, right? However, it stands. The gospel circumstance that God has brought about in the world stands over them all. Its reality is more true than others. It's better suited for us than any other circumstance that we can find. It's more needed. It's more powerful. It's more hopeful. It's more life-giving. It's more comforting. It's more strengthening than all of the others. Test them out. But we need to see it and treat it that way. We need to see it and treat it that way. And this is what Paul is modeling for us. He's showing us how to engage in the ministry of the gospel. We have to do it together. It must involve this shared encouragement with one another. When was the last time that you did this for somebody else? When was the last time that you encouraged someone with the hope and the strength and the comfort of the gospel? Just take a second to think about that. Can you remember? When was the last time you did that? That you built somebody up in it? That you reminded them of the circumstance that God has brought about? I'm not trying to make people feel lousy. I'm just trying to get us to think. If you never have done that before, I just want to encourage you to talk to somebody about it. Talk to somebody about it. Spend a night around a wood stove just discussing that very thing, thinking about it out loud, testing it out, testing it with one another. When someone else speaks encouraging words of gospel hope to you, as you walk away from that experience feeling encouraged, think to yourself, what did they just do for me that brought me such encouragement? What was that? What was that they said? I feel so, refreshed. How can I replicate that in the life of someone else? How can I learn from that and then do it so that somebody else can experience what I'm experiencing right now? Don't be content to let the loop close with you. Keep passing the hot potato, Warm people up. And then the last thing that Paul demonstrates for us is that if we want to engage in the ministry of the gospel, that we ought to look for opportunities to share God's encouragement with the world. And what I mean by that is that we look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with folks who do not know it, do not understand it, do not have opportunity to engage with it. Notice what Paul says in verses 13 through 16. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I think it's safe to assume that what Paul is saying here applies to both the believing church in Rome, as well as to those among them and around them who have little to no knowledge of the gospel at all. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's both. It would be for the church itself, because we never outgrow our need to hear the gospel. We always need it. We always need to hear it again and again in order that we might live into it and be turned back around by it and healed by the balm of it and grow in respect to it. But Paul is also talking about sharing the gospel with those in Rome who didn't know Jesus as well. Okay? In other words, the very same people. I think that this is fair to say. That the people that Paul had in mind is the very same people who are making life difficult for the church in Rome. He wants to talk to them. He wants to share the gospel with them. Those who may actively be a source of great discouragement and fear for the church there in Rome, Paul is eager to share the gospel with them as well, which is a remarkable thing, right? It tells us something about God, that this is how this gospel of encouragement operates. But Paul explains why he's compelled to do this very thing in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And Paul would have known this from personal experience. Think about who he is. Paul was the great discourager of the church at one point. Like the main dude that was discouraging the church, it was him. People lived in fear of him, and yet somehow God managed to reach him, the very one that saw Christians as baneful and pernicious and who hunted them with evil intent. This is the same one God reached in a powerful, powerful way. And Paul realized this. He was like, man, if this gospel can reach me and change me and transform me, it can reach and change anybody. No one is without hope. If it can reach me, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the biggest scuzz bucket that the church has ever seen. Look at what I was doing. There's great hope for anyone. He understood this. And this, in part, is why Paul could say what he says here with such confidence and passion. This is why he recognized himself as being under obligation to preach the gospel. I think this is true, that he was not someone who was unwilling to share the gospel, but was under obligation. Not that kind of obligation, but he was someone who was under the obligation of love. The love of God had so met him that he was compelled to share it. He'd been transformed by the power of God's grace. He'd been transformed by God's mercy and love through Christ. And so he felt unswervingly compelled to do for others what had been done for him, to make Christ known even to those who he might have considered as being unworthy or something like that. Do we think this way? He lets us know that he's not ashamed to share it. He's willing to share it. He wants to share it because the truth is, like, why would he say, I'm unashamed, you know? But the truth is before the gospel is an encouraging message, this is the hard stuff that we're going to get into in the weeks to come. Before the gospel is an encouraging message, it is an offensive message. I think this is one of the things that really, this is why we struggle with it so much. Like, man, like, what are people going to say if I do share it with them? Like, wow, like, that could get really ugly really fast. I don't know if I want to do that. But, yeah, before it's encouraging, it's offensive. It tells us that our sin is egregious, that it's so absolutely terrible that it required the Son of God to die in order to redeem us. We come to God, we're going to finish here. We come to God We can, all right? We can come to God with every possible discouragement, every single discouragement that you can think of, including our sin. And he, we're told, is eager to meet us in our discouragement. He is eager to redeem us in our sin and to bring in the balm of encouragement into our lives full time, full time. All right. And so where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Let me just end by reading a pair of quotes. You can find these on page 2, about the middle of the page. This is from a gentleman by the name of Derek Bingham. And I really liked what he had to say here. He says, just think about this. Think about this. The ministry of encouragement is open to Christians as it is to no others. Christians have a new life in Christ, an all-powerful Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth, and a heavenly Father who will protect and bless them eternally. If any people, anywhere, are qualified and equipped to a ministry of positive and healthy encouragement in a desperately discouraging world, and it is one for everybody, okay? It is the Christian church who's equipped to do this. Christian disciples, Christ said, are the salt of the earth. They should make life tasty. I like that. They should be, above all else, encouragers. Now, if that sounds a bit vague to you, kind of like, okay, like we're just supposed to just go out and just be encouragers, just say encouraging things all the time. This next quote, I think, is helpful, because I think what he does with this next quote is he's helping us to understand that our foundation of encouragement, however that encouragement may come forth, is founded upon this gospel, because it's the source. It's where we draw our encouragement from. He says, the encourager, no matter how dark the day, always brings a message of hope. Well, where do you get that from? Only from the gospel. Those who encourage are, in effect, only beggars telling other beggars where to find help. And we're in a position to do this. We're in a position to do this with one another. We're in a position to do this with those outside of the church. And so I think that this really sets the tone for this letter. I think it really helps us to understand Paul's heart and where he's wanting to go from here. So I hope that this has been an encouragement to you. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for just the clarity that comes through in these verses that we were just looking at. Just so straightforward and so relevant and so needed and so encouraging. God, we thank you for this encouragement. I pray that you would use it as a balm among our people here this morning. And for those who can't make it this morning, who aren't here, we pray that you would lead on in the remainder of our service by your Spirit as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.